Our scripture passage for this morning is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, literally to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Would you please bow your head with me? Dear Lord, these things were written for our learning, and so we pray that you would fulfill your promise this morning. Grant your Holy Spirit to accompany these words into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There are events that occur in the life of a nation, a family, or even an individual, after which things are never the same. After the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776, the course of events was altered on this continent such that things, well, would never be the same. When a young couple gets married, life is altered for them from then on, and it changes in ways that they would have never expected. And by the way, life is changed for that couple in ways that people who simply live together without ever exchanging vows will never understand, because there is something fundamentally different in your life after you've said to someone else, "The only time that I will ever leave you is at my death." There's something that changes after you make that commitment to someone that makes life different from then on for both of you. In a similar way, St. Paul speaks of a life-changing experience that occurs in a person's life that changes everything from that moment on. He gives it only 9 words in our passage for this morning. In fact, it begins our passage this morning. What is that momentous event? Well, here are the 9 words. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. You know what? I can't remember if I counted the "so then" as part of those 9. But anyway, there might be 11. But 9 or 11 words is all there was to that. But that is a life-altering experience that he sums up there in those few words. It is the moment that you first believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The moment when you became a believer, you were converted from being an unbeliever to a believer, from distrust in God to trusting in him and the sacrifice of his Son. When you first believed that when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, the blood that he shed there was sufficient to pay your sins, all of them, to pay for them all. That payment of God's own Son doesn't speak very well of us, though, does it? That it took God's own Son to pay the price of my sins, that doesn't speak very well of me. I don't like to really think of myself as being so vile that it took the death of God himself to pay for my sins, but that's exactly what it took. And vile is what I am. In fact, Job in the Old Testament made that confession about him, his very self. He said, "Behold, I am vile." He was a righteous man, God said, and yet knew he was vile. I like to think that I'm better than that, but when I fool myself into thinking that I'm better than that, I'm really mistaken, because the Bible says there is none righteous. That includes me, and it includes you as well. And that is why Jesus died in the first place, so that he could take the hell that we deserved. So that when the blood flowed down from the cross, It truly did pay for all of your sins, and there are none left on your record. But if that is true, and if it's true what the Bible says, that he died for the sins of everyone, then why isn't everybody going to heaven? The Bible also makes it clear not everybody's going to be in heaven. In fact, it says that narrow is the gate, and few are they that enter therein. That is the gate that leads to eternal life. So, if he paid for the sins of everyone, why isn't everyone saved? Well, the answer is that most people live in a state of active rejection of Jesus and his forgiveness. They are, the Bible says, enemies of God. And you know what? I've got to admit, I was an enemy of God. Kind of hate to say it. I hate the sound of it. I was an enemy of God. So were you. Until that day that the Holy Spirit came and worked in your heart and changed that distrust into trust. Now, a lot of things happened on that day. Maybe it was back, by the way, when you were baptized as a baby that the Holy Spirit first came to you and worked that change. Maybe it was later in life for some of us. But it happened, and when it happened, I want to mention a couple of changes that happened on that day. Changes to your future. So your future was altered, so it is not the same as it would otherwise have been. First of all, your eternal future was changed because your name was written down in God's book of life. What a thought that is. That the book of Revelation talks about God opening the books. Your name is not written in the books. Your name is written in the other book, the book of life. The books are where everyone is judged out of. You are not judged. Your name is written in the book of life. But secondly, the story of what would become your future in this life was rewritten on that day. Because now, instead of living as an enemy of God, you live as God's very own child. And St. Paul writes these passages to be a reminder to Christians of these things. He says this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him." I like that. Rooted on the one hand, built up on the other. That is, everything from bottom to top in your life is centered now in Christ Jesus. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We need a reminder of that sometimes. That's why Paul writes that. So let's ask ourselves some questions before we conclude this morning, shall we? Some pointed questions. If living in him implies an intimate relationship, how much time do I spend each day alone in prayer with him, reading his word, speaking to him on the one hand, letting him speak to me on the other? How much are the activities that I pursue each day influenced by his love for me and alternatively my love for him? How far does this relationship that the Lord and I have extend? Does his influence extend all the way to the websites that I visit, to the movies that I watch, to my attitude about my circumstances in life? Martin Luther writes about this very thing, and got my Nook, and on my Nook I have this book of sermons of Martin Luther, and this is one of his epistle sermons, and he says this about this very thing. He says this, and this will be our conclusion. "Let the Christian know that his earthly life is not unto himself." I think we know that. It's just a reminder. "Nor for his sake, his life and work here belong to Christ, his Lord. Hence must his walk be such as shall contribute to the honor and glory of his master, whom he should so serve that he may be able to say with Paul, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The Christian's manner of life may be styled walking in Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ like a garment or as an ornament. The world is to recognize Christ by his shining in us. Would you please bow your head with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would so guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit that we may not exalt ourselves, but humbly fear you with our whole hearts, hear your word and keep it. And so help us first to place our hope and confidence in your Son, Jesus, our Lord, who alone is righteous and our Redeemer. And then also help us, Lord, to amend and better our lives in accordance with your word, that we may avoid all offenses and finally obtain eternal salvation through your grace in Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.